Now, Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for this opportunity to gather here today. We are especially grateful for the presence of Rick Hughes and the message he will bring to this congregation. And it is our prayer that as he delivers the message, there would be attentive ears and that the doctrine that is taught would be meaningful and applicable in the lives of those who hear it. We are so appreciative of Your grace, and we're so grateful for this opportunity. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I've known Rick Hughes for about 34 years now. The truth of the matter is that Rick and I are just a couple of rednecks from Alabama. And we were fortunate enough to learn that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we got saved through the evangelism of someone. Rick's got his tale, I have mine. But we were fortunate enough early along to run into the ministry of the Colonel and learn about the exegetical approach to Scripture, and stayed with that long enough to determine what our spiritual gifts were. And mine was pastor-teacher, and that led me here 22 years ago almost. And Rick has been an evangelist and has been all over the Southeast as well as outside on occasion, and primarily goes before young people in schools throughout the Southeast, and has a tremendous ministry throughout Alabama, Georgia, Mississippi, Louisiana, and sometimes Arkansas. He'll go away from there on occasion, even over to Texas. So it's our pleasure to welcome Rick back for his annual August visit, and he has a couple of messages for you this morning. He'll have both sessions. So it's my pleasure to introduce to you again none other than Big Rick Hughes.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much, Joe. And thank you, congregation, for giving me the privilege to come back and speak with you once again. Anytime you stand in somebody's pulpit, it's an awesome responsibility. And I know that because Joe has been faithfully disseminating the Word of God from this pulpit for a lot of years. And for me to stand up here and to presume that I could teach you something that he hasn't covered would be an idiot of me. He's covered so much doctrine over these years. Maybe I can say something today, something he said before, but maybe I'll say it in a way you've never heard it before, and maybe it'll click, maybe it'll mean something to you. But being able to stand here and represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is also an awesome responsibility. It's a very scary thing because God doesn't tolerate any nonsense in the pulpit, and God doesn't tolerate anybody misrepresenting Him. That was the lesson that Moses learned at the second Meribah when he struck the rock twice, and he misrepresented God. This is why he was not allowed to go into the Promised Land. And no pastor, no evangelist can compromise the righteousness of God and get away with it. And so anytime Joe or myself or anyone in the ministry stands, presumably to speak for God and to open the Scriptures, the inerrant Word of God, we have an awesome responsibility. And we don't take it lightly. And as Joe said, we are just a couple of weird, obnoxious jerks from Alabama that got saved. And we got under the clear and lucid teaching of the Word of God by our pastor, Colonel Thiem. And the only reason that we're still alive today is because God's not through with us yet. We learned some information. We learned how to say that information. And we were willing to do what it took to have the kind of ministry that is required today. Not, you know, I told Dana last night, I'm staying with Dan and Weldon as I usually do, that our society today has gotten to be more of an image-based society than a word-based society. People like to see things, and that's why a lot of churches like to have dramas and productions and movies, and they don't necessarily like to hear clear, lucid teaching or read notes or scriptures. As one lady told me one time back home in our area, she said, "It's too much like college when I come to your church." And that means I like to be entertained. I don't want to have to study that much. But we are going to study the Word of God this morning in depth. But before we do that, we passed out some brochures to you, and those brochures are newly done. And that's briefly an overview of the student ministry that I'm involved in the Rick Hughes Evangelistic Organization. Keep this in mind that not only do I speak in schools, but I speak in churches. I speak anywhere God opens the door, basically, as an evangelist and a representative of Jesus Christ. But I also have three radio shows that we're running right now. And these radio shows, one in Birmingham, one in Jackson, Mississippi, and one in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And they're all called the Flot Line, F-L-O-T. And that's the colonel's term for the forward line of troops. And we're teaching how adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional on these radio shows. And the Lord has blessed those. I never thought that I would be on a radio show. Matter of fact, I got a letter from a man recently that said, I never thought I'd be writing a radio preacher. And he said, but you don't remind me of the other radio preachers I've heard. And my byline is, we're here to inspire you and motivate you and educate you, but never to manipulate you. And we simply teach the Word of God on the radio show, 30-minute radio shows, and they're all on talk radio. So they're not on Christian radio. I don't want to be on Christian radio. I don't want that audience. So I like being on talk radio. We do that. Also, one of the neat things that has happened in the last couple of years is the Lord gave me the privilege to start a home Bible study 2 years ago in Pell City, Alabama, and that home Bible study eventually turned into the Coosa River Bible Church. And the reason we call it the Coosa River Bible Church is we live on the Coosa River. It's a big river in Pell City, Alabama, where a lot of people fish, and a lot of the people that come to the church are bass anglers. And now, just recently, thanks to the prayers of a lot of people, and even Joe was down giving us a tremendous exhortation, we now have a pastor. And that pastor is Lieutenant Colonel Randy Zegers, United States Army Special Forces. He's had three tours of duty in the war on terror, and his last tour of duty was the military advisor to the American ambassador in Pakistan. And he was there last year when the terrible earthquake occurred that killed 80,000 Pakistanians, and on Ramadan, their most holy day. And anyhow, Randy is now the pastor. He is also the representative for America's Army, which is a virtual reality video game that young people are playing all over the world, especially the Special Forces Edition. And you can go onto the Internet and type in Randy Zegers, his name, Z-E-E-G-E-R-S, or type in America's Army War Game. You can find all this information. And they have discs that kids download, put it in a computer and play it. And the Army uses it as a recruiting tool. And they also use it as virtual reality training for other branches of the military. So Randy heads that up as the national spokesperson for that organization. Plus, now that he's back from the war, he's back into the Guard in the Alabama area. And he's teaching this morning, or getting ready to teach at 10 o'clock at the Coosa River Bible Church. So keep that in your prayers. And keep him and his wife Melody and his four children in your prayers also. So that's a great honor to, several times I've been involved in ministries that I thought would lead to a church, and they never did. This one did, and I'm so thrilled to see it happen. And also, you know, we're involved in the radio shows, been involved in the church, involved in the school, and do a lot of speaking in other opportunities, other venues where the Lord opens the doors. Recently, I was at Silliman Institute in Clinton, Louisiana. Now, don't ask where it is, because you can't get there from here. It's way down yonder. But basically, Clinton, Louisiana is just a little northeast of Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And that's where my wife is from, Baton Rouge. I did marry a Cajun woman, crazy Cajun. But Miss Lydia is from that area. But I was down in Silliman Institute speaking, and had the privilege while I was there to do two assemblies a day for 5 days with the students, and also to speak in the local Baptist church twice, Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and also speak in a youth prison on one afternoon. So, you know, when I'm in the area, I get a chance to do a lot of different things. And that's why we gave you the brochure, a little bit about it. And, of course, I like to fish. You know that. I'm a bass angler. So when I'm home, I'm fishing. And I'm very fortunate to be sponsored by Bass Pro Shops. And they give me a very nice boat to fish out of. And so I get to take people fishing and tell them about Jesus. Isn't that great? What two better things could you do than go bass fishing and talk about Jesus? So it's just an honor to be back with you. It's an honor to have you praying for me. Last year was really a strange year last year when I started in the schools. They usually start early like this one did. I was in a school 2 weeks ago. But last year, remember Katrina hit and Rita and all the hurricane disasters, and that affected all the state of Mississippi. And I actually did not speak in any schools from September of 2005 until December. And boy, it was kind of upsetting to me. It's not because I didn't have anything to do. I had a lot of things to do. I just wasn't doing it in schools where I was used to doing it. And so when I was at Baraka, I was asking everybody to pray over the Christmas holidays, asking Joe to get you guys to pray. And I'll tell you what, the Lord opened the doors. And after Christmas, I was running my little fat legs off. And so starting in January of 2006 and going through May of 2006, the Lord just had me just boom, 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 going on the road. And we wound up the year in a place called Tensaw Academy in St. Joe, Louisiana, which is down in the Louisiana Delta. And then when we started off this year, the Lord, just right from the get-go, the schedule has been wonderful. So we've already been in one school for a week already, and then we've got two schools in September, October, November, and then on into December. So keep praying, please, for open doors. I do not approach anybody. I do not approach any school system, any administrator, any principal, and ask them to let me speak. I sit home and wait on them to call me. And the only way that's going to happen is for you to keep praying that the Lord would open the doors, and then that God would give me the strength, the health, the safety to continue to press through those doors. And it's really an interesting ministry. I go by myself. I don't have an entourage or anything. And so you would never know what I'm doing unless you were out there with me. So it's just me and the Lord. And but I have learned over the years not to stay in flea bag hotels. So I try to find a nice place to stay if I can. A bed and breakfast or something decent, you know, where if you're going to be there a while. But and I try to be able to travel in something that's dependable. And I have a big trailer that I pull, a big cargo trailer, and that's got all my sound equipment and books that we give away and podium and overhead projector and screen. Because every school I go to, I take the overhead projector and I take a screen like that, set it up, and I teach doctrine to the students. So you're pretty well familiar with all that information. And it's just wonderful that the Lord would let me keep doing this. What a privilege. I can't tell you what a privilege it is. And I just had another birthday, so the Lord keeps me going. Just happy about that. Glad to be here. You got your Bibles with you this morning? You going to give me a round of applause? All right. Thank you. Sometimes I wonder if the kids, you know, they're going to keep listening to me, but they do. I don't know why. They do. I guess it's, you know, I don't play games with them. I tell them right up front, I'm not here to change you. I'm here to give you some accurate information. And I think they respect that. And sometimes they've had so many speakers, a lot of them have, that they're skeptical about someone that comes in their school to start with. You know, they're a little skeptical. What's this guy's angle or what's this guy's gimmick? But once they find out that I don't have an angle or a gimmick, they pretty well will listen. And most of the schools, like the one I was in 2 weeks ago, they've invited me back next year. They said, we want you to come back next year, the same week. See, I was there the very first week the school opened. So the first day the kids were there all day long, we started the spiritual emphasis week. And a lot of schools will invite me back. And sometimes it's the second or the third time that I'm there before the fruit is really seen, because the seniors, you know, sometimes they're kind of distant or standoffish. But the junior high, the ninth grade, they kind of warm up to you. So by the time you go back twice or three times, they're getting to be seniors, you know. And sometimes that's really the best time that you can go. And I could really tell you some stories. Weldon and I were talking last night about some of the letters I've gotten over the years. But sometimes I'll get a letter from a kid that maybe I met 15, 20 years ago, or get an email. I got an email the other day from a pastor that I had witnessed to back in the early 70s, who was a pool hustler. And I got to know him, shooting pool with him. And I took him on a trip with me one time to a school. And I had no idea that he had stayed positive to the colonel's ministry, and today he was a pastor. But he wrote me and found out that I were how to get in touch with me and wrote to me and said, thank you for giving me those tapes 30-some years ago. And that's happened twice this year. People have been brought back into my life that 30 years ago I gave them some of the colonel's information. And a lot of times I get letters from kids that said, you know, I didn't listen to you too much when you were there, but, you know, I still got that book you gave me and I've been reading it and the Lord's been doing something in my life and I just wanted to write to you and say thanks. And I enjoy hearing those sort of things. That always encourages me. But what I enjoy more than anything else in the world is knowing that I'm doing my Father's business and He's still using me. Joe can tell you that's the greatest honor that he or I could do, is to know that God is still using us. And that means that we haven't gotten distracted. That means that we still have the message pretty accurate. And we don't have to kind of conjure up our own ministry, you know. We don't have to sell anything to sponsor what we're doing. If you just have the word right, if you have the message right, if you have the content right, God will open the doors and God will use you. And you can be relaxed about it. So it's an honor. Now today, we're going to talk about something that's, I don't think Joe's ever talked about it before. That's hard to believe. But we're going to use a term called the My Way Highway. The My Way Highway. That ought to ring a bell, will you, right away? This term was coined by Colonel Zegers. And I'd like to use it today for the purpose of describing the believer who's out of fellowship with the Lord and going down the My Way Highway. Now remember, when you believe in Jesus Christ and you accept Him as your personal Savior, that's the single most significant decision that you could ever make in your life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, became human, took on corporeality, went to the cross, and paid for the sins of the world. We understand that. In case you don't, let me make this very clear. He who knew no sin was made sin for you. Now, I can think of a lot of weird, obnoxious things I've done. And it's kind of embarrassing to know that on the cross, Christ was punished for my sins. That He paid for the weird, obnoxious things I've done. But God the Father put on Him all of my sin. And then, on top of that, God the Father judged Him for all of my sin. So that as far as God is concerned, there's no debt that I owe God. All of my sins are paid for, and I have been set free from the penalty of sin if I believe in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. If anyone goes to hell, it's not because of his sins. That's where people misunderstand. No one goes to hell because they're a sinner, because their sins have been paid for. People go to hell and eventually into the lake of fire because they reject the message that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Son of God, who took away the sin of the world on the cross. That's what they reject. And when anyone is judged at the great white throne of judgment, their sins are never mentioned. Their sins are never even brought up. What's brought up is his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. No, it's not. That means he's died the first death. So remember, you're either born twice or you die twice. Remember that. You've heard me say that. Born the first time, you didn't have anything to do with that. That's just what happens naturally. Born the second time, you had everything to do with that. That's when you're born again. That's when you receive Christ as your Savior. And the first death, you can't prevent that. It's appointed unto man once to die. The second death, you can prevent that. So if you got B2, you won't have D2. If you've been born the second time, you won't die the second death. The second death is found in Revelation chapter 20. When those whose names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those who were judged not worthy to equal the righteousness of God due to their good works, they were cast into the lake of fire. That's called the second death. Now, I didn't know all that. I didn't realize all of that. And it's great to understand that you do not owe God anything. Christ has paid for all of your sins. You sit here today looking at me. A free person, compliments of the grace of God. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't design it. You didn't deploy it. You just received it. Now, how much more gracious could God be than that? And the fact that you or I are going to go to heaven today is due solely to the fact As Jesus said in John 10, my Father loves me because I lay my life down. I have the power to give it. I have the power to take it back. He went to the cross willingly. And when he said tetelestai, or tetelestai, however how you want to pronounce it, when he said it, it was finished. It was over. It was done. And he paid for all of our sins, and your sins are never an issue again. A lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people don't realize that. A lot of people try to make it up to God. Even as a believer, when they sin and when you rebound as a procedure, that's a simple procedure in the Word of God, people still try to make it up to God. And some people say, well, if I was saved, I wouldn't have done that nasty thing. Is that right? Maybe you shocked yourself. Maybe you didn't believe you were capable of doing something like that. Well, I got news for you. Wake up and smell the roses. We're all capable of doing some pretty squirrely things. Now, this study about the My Way Highway is going to be a little more practical than doctrinal. Okay? It's going to be a little more practical than doctrinal, which means there's not going to be a lot of major doctrines we're going to cover in this couple of hours here. We don't have time to do that. We are going to be pretty practical about it, and we're going to read a key verse that's very key. This is Judges 17, verse 6, and here's what it says. In those days, there was no king, so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, this is after the death of Joshua, after the death of Moses. Remember, the Jews had come up to the Jordan River. Here's the Jordan River. They're about to go into the promised land. And remember that Moses, because of his sin, was not allowed to go into the promised land. He had to give the change of command. Remember that Joshua went into the promised land. And Joshua, what's interesting is that Joshua did not conquer all the people in there. And after the death of Joshua, some different judges were raised up, and that's part of what we're going to talk about today, and we're going to eventually center on one individual. I made an illustration talking at dinner last night, but have you ever thrown a flat rock across a pond and seen it skip, you know, pop, 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 pop? If you throw it really good, it'll skip all the way to the other side. Well, we're going to kind of skip across judges like that this morning. I don't know if we'll get to the other side, but we're going to be like that flat rock. And this message this morning is going to be developed around the life and the times of one of those judges. And his name is Samson. Samson. God's man for an apostate generation. Samson. We don't hear a whole lot of studies on the life of Samson. But Samson, if there ever was a man that went down the My Way Highway, it was Samson. If there ever was a man that had all the assets and all the abilities, it was Samson. And yet he died a horrible death out of the will of God, out of the plan of God, certainly used by the overruling will of God, but he just couldn't stay off that My Way Highway. And hopefully by studying his life, you're going to see some illustrations in regard to your life as well. Because the My Way Highway looks a little bit like this. This is when you believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is where you're headed. Once you believe in Christ, you start out as a baby believer, a student, and then you want to become an adult believer. You want to make it to the high ground of spiritual maturity. You want to go through the valley of blessing, and you want to head up Pleroma Ridge eventually to the fullness of God, maximum occupation with Christ, maximum glorification of the Father, and this is the winner believer. But this, the My Way Highway, is when you, somewhere down here, you get detoured and you hit a dead end. You get distracted over here and you go out and you hit a dead end. And then again, you go out over here and it's a dead end. It's a wild goose chase. This is in your spiritual life. You don't stay on the God's way highway. You do not maintain your momentum. You do not maintain your spiritual growth. You do not maintain fellowship with the Father. And you go out, and sometimes these are 5-year trips. Sometimes they're 10-year trips, or sometimes it's a 1-year trip. But this is time wasted, time you blew, and there's no way to get it back. There are a lot of illustrations of things like this, but eventually you hit this dead end, and eventually you say, you know, that was pretty stupid of me. I was so stupid. I got out of fellowship. I got distracted. Whatever it was that distracted you, maybe it was your prosperity. That's the one people can't handle the most, you know, is prosperity. And ironically, it's what people think they need the most. You know, that stupid thing, if I could just win the lottery, I'd be happy. And I think I read an article the other day in the paper about the people that had won the lottery and how miserable they are. And this one particular guy said, I wish I'd never won that damn lottery. So, gee whiz, I mean, what do you do? You mean winning the lottery doesn't make you happy? No, that's no guarantee. The problem is unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go in spite of what they have or don't have. And the my way highway, sometimes it can be prosperity, sometimes it can be lust, sometimes it can be depression, distraction, disillusionment with a pastor. That happens a lot. People get disillusioned with pastors and they bail out of churches and they get off of the God's way highway. What you're going to see in the study is that God raises up certain men, certain leaders, and that we all respond to that leader. But when the leader is taken off of the scene and you are tested to see if you can handle it and go it alone, most people cannot go it alone and they get distracted and they get defeated. So here's the principle I want you to write down. Principle number one. God always has His man on the scene, but that man has volition, and he must decide if he is willing to obey the Lord. God has that man on the scene, and he must decide if he's willing to obey the Lord. You have a pastor here today. His name is Joe Griffin. I'm going to tell you why he's here, because he made a volitional decision to be here. And I can assure you, he's probably never told you this, but there have been times in his life since he's been here that he's made a volitional decision to stay. Probably been times when he just soon packed up and gone to a coastal community somewhere. But he's still here. And he is here because he's made a decision to be your pastor, to obey the Lord, and you are here this morning because you made a decision to come learn the Word of God. Now listen to Joshua 24:15 before we get too far into this passage. In Joshua 24:15, Joshua, talking about God's man having his own volition and making a decision to follow the Lord, here's what Joshua said. I want you to choose this day. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then you choose this day who you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. Here's your choice. Are you going to stick with the God of Israel or are you going to follow the gods of this new land? And then he says, but as for me and as for my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people said, verse 16, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord for other gods. Sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds like they're really on the ball, doesn't it? Wrong. Wrong. So, let's write down a couple of principles. One, in spite of well-meaning intentions, by the way, intentions are not decisions. I intended for a long time to lose some weight, but that was not a decision until I eventually did it. So, intentions are not decisions. In spite of well-meaning intentions, we are all easily distracted from the spiritual life and prone to travel down the my way highway on a journey that is an eventual dead end. In spite of well-meaning intentions, we're all easily distracted from the spiritual life and prone to travel down the my way highway on a journey that is an eventual dead end. The distractions come in the form of people testing. These are part of the test to test your momentum in your spiritual life. People testing. God left certain individuals in this land to test these Jews to see if they would maintain their objectivity and their spiritual life. They failed. Circumstances can come into your life to test you. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Prosperity, whatever the distraction it is all designed to get you off of the God's way highway and get you onto the my way highway on a journey that's an eventual dead end. That doesn't mean your life's over. It means you've just wasted a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and then you have to backtrack and get back on the road. Number two, the my way highway is simply failure to obey the mandates of God. The my way highway is simply failure to obey the mandates of God. This detour of the spiritual life is usually triggered by some sort of volitional response to temptation. Now keep this in mind. You have an old sin nature. You have a sin-infused human nature. You have the world, the spirit of the times, the zeitgeist, and you have Satan. These are your three tempters. But none of these can make you sin. The only thing that can make you sin is your volition. You choose it. These three throw temptations at you. This is the one that causes the sin. So you are not a product of your environment. You're a product of your decisions. That would be argued today in our society. A lot of people would say, this poor kid, the reason this poor kid or this poor individual did that is they had a bad upbringing, they didn't have any parents, they had a bad life, bad environment, blah, blah, blah. No, they made a volitional decision to do it. Any sin I've done, I decided to do it, even though I knew I shouldn't do it. Why did I decide that? Because I wanted to. It was rebellion. That's what it is. And it's the same thing for you too, isn't it? You don't like to call it rebellion, but that's what it is. And so that's when we get off of the my way highway. Now in Joshua 24:16-28, Joshua gives them some reminders about things. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve in His voice, we will obey. And it's, I guess starting in verse 16, Joshua tells them everything about the Lord and how the Lord brought them out of Egypt and how they saw the miracles that He did and how we're going to worship only Him, they said. So Joshua warns them about their rebellion. These people were short-time trusters. Joshua knew it. The Lord knew it. And Joshua drew up an agreement and established the rules and the regulations for worship. Verse 25, Joshua 24, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, this stone is a testimony for us, a witness for us. It's heard the words of the Lord which He spoke to us, and it shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. Now, after this happened, Joshua died. Joshua died at 110 years of age. By the way, Moses died at 120. The first thing that happens, once they're in the promised land after a while, once things begin to settle out, is Israel loses its leadership. Joshua died. The second one to die was Eleazar. Eleazar was the son of Aaron, the high priest that was the brother of Moses. And you remember when Aaron had to die because of his involvement there at the Rock of Meribah? And God told Moses, take him up on top of the mountain and take the robes off of him and put them on his son Eleazar. I'm through with him. He's dead. And Moses had to take Aaron up to the mountain. And Aaron said, where are we going? Moses said, well, I'll tell you when we get there. Can you imagine that? And Moses took him up and Aaron said, what is this all about? And he said, well, take your robes off. Because God's through with you. Through with me? You're about to die. Put them on your son. And this is his son, Eleazar. And Eleazar has died now. So now we have the leader of the physical life, Joshua, out of the picture. And now we have the leader of the spiritual life, Eleazar, out of the picture. And now we have a nation without a leader. And the people soon lost sight of the goal. Judah was chosen, the tribe of Judah was chosen to lead the nation Israel at this time. You know, nations are built on or around great leaders and great faith. And the same is true of churches, just exactly like this one. This church was built around a man of God who answered the call and stood in this pulpit and was faithful to teach the word. The question is going to be, as it was at Baraka, and it will be at here eventually, what will happen to this church when God's man is gone? That is the question you'll have to answer for yourself. By the way, there was someone still around. His name was Caleb. Remember Joshua and Caleb, the two spies? Caleb was still around. And Caleb was still providing leadership. Look at Judges chapter 1, verse 12. You can see Caleb's name. And you can see Caleb offering to give his daughter to whoever could survive and win this attack. So without the leadership of Joshua, the Jews had only partial success in driving out the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites. All these are seen in Judges 3:5. Look at Judges 3:5. Remember the rock skipping across the water? Here we go. Judges 3:5. These are the nations which the Lord left, 3:1, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. The five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites who dwelled in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal. And it goes on and it says he might test Israel by them to know whether or not they would obey the mandates of the Lord, which he had mandated their fathers by the hand of Moses. Listen to me. Any of you in this room that are under 20 years of age, listen to me. There are some things you have not learned yet. You have always had certain things in your life given to you and provided by your parents or by great Americans who died for you that you don't even know their names. You remember the name of Elvis. You remember the name of John Lennon. But you probably don't know the name of any Medal of Honor winner from the state of Missouri. So what I'm trying to tell you is there are things you don't know because you haven't paid the price yet. And that's what this is about. It's learning to pay the price and understand why freedom is not free. It always costs somebody something. And you are free today. And you are prosperous today because somebody paid the price. And here's the second principle. If you're under 20, here's the second principle. Your time is coming. Your time is coming. We are at a crossroads in the history of this nation. And the decisions that you make in regards to your spiritual life will determine the future history of the United States of America. And as goes your spiritual life, so goes this country. And if you get distracted down the My Way Highway, don't complain when the enemies invade the shores. Don't complain when every nation in the world hates us. Don't complain when we fragment and fall apart from the inside, because you have been on the My Way Highway. In Judges chapter 2, verse 1, the Jews are confronted by an angelic messenger. Just who do you think that is? Well, that's Jesus Christ Himself in His pre-incarnate form. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt. I, that's Jesus Christ, brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, but you should make no covenants with the inhabitants of this land. You will tear down their altars. But you, volitional decision now, you have not obeyed my voice. Why did you do this? Rebellion. Therefore, I said, I will not drive them out before you. They will be a thorn in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you. And so it was. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. Isn't it interesting? When disaster hits, that's when we're ready to call on the Lord. Why can't we call on the Lord before it hits? Why can't you see what's about to happen? I brought you up from Egypt. I led you to the land. I told you not to break my mandates, the covenant. I warned you, don't compromise with the people of the land, but you did it anyhow. And because of this compromise, you will be lured away and trapped into worshiping their gods. In Judges 2:11, they did evil before the Lord by worshiping the Baals. They abandoned the Lord God of their ancestors. They abandoned the Lord and worshiped Baal and Ashtar. I want you to listen to these notes that I took out of Dr. Harold Willingham's Biblical Handbook, page 121. And this is the comments on the book of Judges. Listen. Now that the Israelites were settled in the Promised Land, they began to experience the twin problems of compromise and apostasy. One of them is the activity of the old sin nature. The other one is the activity of Satan. Compromise, old sin nature. Apostasy, satanic activity. As they compromised on their mandate, Dr. Willingham says, to completely eradicate the depraved Canaanites, they repeatedly fell into the idolatry and the immorality of those nations. This, he says, would lead to a series of military defeats, wake up America, followed by deliverance, and then a series of judges. And he says these judges were not legal administrators. They were strong leaders who helped the nation deal with each successive crisis. But the cycle was repeated for hundreds and hundreds of years. I'll show you in a minute. Here's the cycle. One, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Two, they became servants to pagan nations in the land. Three, they gave prayers and supplication to God for deliverance. Four, God sent a judge. He delivered them. And five, they went right back into it again. Question, why can't we learn? Why can't you learn? Why do you keep doing the same thing? Israel's moral condition, Dr. Willingham says, grew progressively worse in a downward cycle as it was repeated. And every time a judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who lived before them. Listen to Judges 2:19. When a leader died, quote, the next generation would again act more wickedly than the previous one. They would follow after other gods, worshiping them, bowing down to them, and they did not give up their practice or their stubborn ways. You know, thank God for rebound. Yes. I mean, you're not going to lose the relationship. You're never going to lose. You may turn your back on the Lord, but He's not going to turn His back on you. But you certainly can break fellowship with God by going to negative volition, getting under the trends of your old sin nature, and you can recover from your old sin nature, sin-induced trend, by using 1 John 1:9. We all understand the rebound procedure. But by the time you've done this one particular sin 9,563 times, God will still forgive you. That's not the problem. He'll still purify you from it. But every time you go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into this thing until pretty soon you're going to quit rebounding. Pretty soon you're going to get distracted from the spiritual life because it's going to have an effect on your life of continually building up scar tissue in your life. I may be wrong here. I don't think rebound gets rid of scar tissue. The doctrine in your soul, you purify your soul by the Word of God. That's what gets rid of the scar tissue, and 1 Peter talks about that. But listen, you keep building that scar tissue, sooner or later, you're not going to see the light. And that's what's happening here. These nations in the promised land were left by God to be a test for Israel to see if they would walk the walk that they talked. God's going to test you the same way. Exactly the same way. This is a pattern for the believer's life. Over three centuries, they had judges. Othniel was the first one. You can read about him in Judges 3:4. Here's the flat rock skipping now. Stay with me. In Judges 3:4, before we break, Othniel. And there was 40 years of rest under this man. And then Ehud. There were 80 years of rest under the left-handed Ehud. He was a left-handed fella. Great story about him in chapter 3, verse 12, how he snuck in. He didn't sneak in, but he went in. Well, let's just turn there. This is too good to pass up. 3:12. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. Here's divine discipline. Because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord, then he gathered to himself the people of Amnon and Amalek and went down and defeated Israel, divine discipline, and took possession of the city of Palms. The children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years in slavery. But when the children of Israel cried out, here's the rebound, God delivered, brought them up Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And, very interesting, by him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger, a double-edged dagger, a cubit in length, fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. And he brought this tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. Eglon was a very fat man, the Bible says. He played Santa Claus a lot. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute, but he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, O king, I have a secret message for you. The king said, keep silent. And all who attended him went out from him. And Ehud came to him, and he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. He was on the pot. Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, thrust it into his belly, even to the hilt went into the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his guts ran out. Make you sick this morning? You got lunch coming up anytime soon? Ehud left, slipped out, and when he had gone, Eglon's servants came, and to their surprise, the door to the bathroom was locked, and they said, he's probably attending to his needs. And they waited and they waited and they waited because they were too embarrassed to go in. Finally, they went in and they saw him dead. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? Well, Shamgar 3:31 was a judge. Then Deborah and her attendant Barak in Judges 4 through 6. Gideon, the story of Gideon, Judges 6:11 through 8:34. Every time a judge came, like under Deborah, they had 40 years of rest. And then Gideon's son, Abimelech took the throne, and he was a real jerk, a real loser. Gideon had 70 sons. You might not have known that. I'd say he had a pretty active sex life. 70 sons. And Abimelech killed all of these brothers to get the throne. That's in chapter 9. And then Tola, chapter 10, 23 years of rest under him. Jer, in chapter 10, 3, 22 years of rest under him. Jephthah, 6 years of rest under him, 10:6. Abazon, 7 years of rest under him, 12:8. Elon, 10 years of rest under him, 12:11. Abdon, 8 years of rest under him, 12:13. And then we get to our boy, Samson. They had been under slavery for 40 years to the Philistines when God raised up Samson. 40 years they had been under slavery in the Promised Land. They didn't conquer it. And Samson was brought on the scene. Judges 17:6, in those days Israel had no king, so each man did what he considered right in his own sight. Now, when we come back from our break, we're going to take a real detailed look at Samson, the man who went down the My Way highway. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll take a break. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to take a brief look at what took place in this time, in this generation, and that it is a warning to us that we stay off of the My Way highway as these Jews constantly travel down. Please, in the next hour, enlighten us with the details of the life of Samson and help us to see how it would apply to our own circumstances. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.